Amen. The Bible reads as follows. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Glory to God. Everybody shout, put on.
Put on.
Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, glory to God, put on love. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, put on love.
Put on love.
But above all things, all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. You all may be seated. Glory Amen. To God. I want you to turn to your neighbor this morning. I want you to say to them, put on God's love.
Put on God's love.
Turn to somebody else and tell them, put on God's love. You know, it's an amazing thing that how we have, and I believe, we have in our culture today, we have taken the word love and we have used it improperly. When people say, I love you today, it's in the moment. And for some people, there is no longevity in that. They say, I love you today, and the same person that says, I love you today, could do you wrong tomorrow. It's a sad situation that we're in today because what we have done with love, we have simply made love emotional. We tell people today we love you, and when we tell them we love you, we telling them that we love you sometimes because they got something we want. Or we love them because we feel like that I can't really do no better. And so because this person will accept me no matter how they treat me, I'm going to love them. And so when your emotion runs out and you feel defeated and depleted at times, that's why I don't believe that people can fall in love, because love, I believe, is a choice. We choose to love. But listen to this, we also choose to not love. Because love we have based in our emotions, and the Bible teaches us, I want us to understand that love is not just stimulated in our emotion. But love is also spiritual.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, how can love, you know, you got to feel love. You got to feel, no. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, that we know and believe the love that God has shown us, or God has for us, because what? God is love. And so we cannot simply base love or our love simply on an emotion. And that's why I say today that people say, well, you know what? I just fell out of love with them. No, you chose to not love them. I fell in love. Oh, she made me fall. No, she didn't make you do nothing. You made a choice to say, I love you. And the reality of it is, because love is not just simply emotional, but it is spiritual. That God says to love our enemies and love those who persecute us and despitefully use us and cause all manner of things to come up against us. So if love was simply emotional, it would be impossible for us to do that. And so love is also spiritual. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that he who abides in love abides in God. And here's the interesting part of that, 1 John chapter 4. And it also says, and God in them. And so really, in order for the work of God to be done through the hands of God people, we have to have a spiritual love that supersedes what somebody says to us, what somebody does to us, what somebody infers or might do to us. Because God Almighty, Lord, who am I talking to this? Because our love is not just based on an emotion. Because if that was the case, then we would choose not to love people that didn't love us back. But because our love is spiritual, then we've got to love those despite how they treat us, because our love is hid in God. And the text in the Bible says in 1 John 4 that if you love, then God shows up in your love.
Amen. Amen.
Turn to somebody and say, put on love.
Put on love.
I believe today love is like a garment. It's like a coat. And I don't know anybody that if it's raining outside that you wouldn't put a raincoat on. If it's cold outside that you wouldn't put a winter coat on. And even if it's the summertime and it's a little cool, at least you got a little jacket that you'll put on. And so the reality of it is that because love is a choice, we then got to put love on. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
There are four forms of love that can be found in the Bible. And they are communicated through four Greek words, eros, stroge, philia, and agape. What you're translated as romantic love, family love, brotherly love, and then God's divine love.
Amen.
And as believers, I want us to understand something. As believers, we have all lived out our lives expressing these four forms of love. And the reality of it is we have expressed these four forms of love, but we have many times expressed them with limitations. Turn to somebody and say, ain't no limits in God's love.
No limits in God's love. Amen.
And so that's why we can have a romantic love, and then when the person doesn't do what we want them to do, we no longer romantically involved with them. Can I walk down Main Street this morning? That's how come we can have a family love, but then something happened 29 years ago, and we're still struggling with trying to love the person that hurt us in our family. That's a limitation.
Yeah, yeah.
We can have brotherly love and we can be cool with each other until you do something wrong to me, and then I got to cast you outside the circle of love. that's limited. But agape love is not limited based on feeling. Agape love is not limited based on what I think. Agape love is not limited based on what someone else does. Good God Almighty, what someone else does to me. Agape love is God's divine love. Listen to what I'm saying. That ought to flow through the believer.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
See, because it was by God's love that we were saved. John 3:16. So we have not only an expression of love, but we also have an example of love.
Yes, we do. Thank you, Lord.
And so when you think about all the stuff that you can go through and can experience, I don't know anybody in here who had to die on the cross to express love for others. Now, the Bible says, pick up your cross. But you didn't have to die on the cross that you picked up. Jesus is not only the expression of agape love, he is also the example. And so in a day and time where we need not only the opportunity to express love, because the opposite of love is hate.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we're living in a culture today where everybody is free enough to express their hate, but nobody wants to love somebody that doesn't love them back, because our love is limited and based on our emotion, and we have not yet, many of us have not yet walked in spiritual love.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you, Lord.
And so the Apostle Paul encourages the elect of God, and the elect of God is simply those, we're all the elect of God, because God chose all of us to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
There's some folks that believe that God just chose a few folks. No. God chose all of us to be saved. And we know that he chose all of us to be saved, because John 3:16 said, for God so loved what? The world. Turn to somebody and say, that's everybody.
That's everybody.
And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging the elect of God, the people of God, to put on God's love so that we can be the example to the world. As people of God, what we have to understand is we must put on compassion, love, and kindness. I said it earlier, as our spiritual apparel. Listen to this. First, we got to show these things, and we have to treat each other in the church in mutual love. See, in the text, Paul is talking to the Colossian believers, because in the place where the Colossian believers was, there was a lot of heresy and a lot of false teaching about who they were as Christians and who they were as believers. And so Paul is writing this letter to them, not only to talk to them about legalism, and legalism is simply out of routine. I do it because this is what I've always done. This is what I've done it for years. So because I've done it for years, I'm the way that I am. I do what I do. And listen, you know who I am. Ain't no changing in me. That's legalism. And so Paul is trying to talk to the believers in Colossians to tell them that it's not legalism. It's not your routine. It's Christ. And so when Christ comes in, good God Almighty, to change the routine, because God wants to go in a different direction than what you want to go, go the way Christ goes. That's what he's saying. And so he in this letter, he's talking about a carnality. He's talking about legalism. And then when he gets down in chapter 3, verse 12, he begins to talk about the character of the new man. He's talking about the character of the Christian. He's talking about the character of the person who God has. The Bible says, be ye separate and come out from among them. And not that we're better than them, but you know, like I do, that if you ain't doing what I'm doing, then I can't go the way you're going. Our parents told us that. And we'd run home and we say, but mommy, daddy, they my friends. And our parents would tell us to say, I think every parent went to the same school. They're your friends, but if they're doing something you know you're not supposed to do, you better go on and get away from them. But our challenge has been as believers that we are sometimes the biggest crowd pleasers, the biggest crowd followers. We're so busy trying to please people and walking in legalism and carnality that we're not doing what Paul has encouraged us to do, is to be Christians. And because Christians follow after Christ. And so in the text, glory to God, the Apostle Paul gives us two strategies to help us to put on love. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, put on God's love. The Apostle Paul helps us to understand that there are two strategies that believers ought to walk in to put on God's love in our daily lives. And listen to this, and to love like Jesus loved. Oh, glory to God. Because Jesus' love equips us to have a real fellowship love that can be the example to the person who is lost and who is in need of love. And that's why I wanted to make an important point, is that Paul is, look at it, glory to God. Look at verse 12. Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on. Somebody shout, put on. He says, put on tender mercies. And we know what tender mercies are. Tender mercies are when somebody does something and you think they ought to be punished, but you show them mercy. With tenderness. And that means you ain't barking and biting and trying to throw stuff at them, but you are showing them mercy, while you really want to put your arm around their neck and want to drag them down the block and want to beat them down. But tender mercy means I could knock you out, but instead of knocking you out, I'm going to hug you out. I'm going to love you out. And so that no one has any, see, because the issue is God wants the believer to be above reproach. Yeah. Yeah. And so how are you going to tell me to come to your church? How are you going to tell me to come to follow Jesus? How are you going to tell me that you love Jesus when I see you choking people out on your job? And you fussing and hollering and mad with people, and you can't seem to get yourself together, then you have chosen not to put on love. He says, tender mercies. And so what we've got to understand is the first thing is that when we put on God's love, we must have compassion when engaging in conflict. Oh, my God. See, because the truth of the matter is when we see conflict, we respond with conflict. You say something wrong to me, I'm going to listen. Most of us, even your saved self, if you say something wrong to me, I'm going to say something wrong to you back. And don't put your hands on me, because if you put your hands on me, I'm going to have to be like Floyd Mayweather, and I'm going to have to protect myself at all times. And we'll fight. We'll argue. We won't speak to each other for days and weeks. We'll stand in our separate corners and we'll wait till the bell to ring. And instead of listening to each other, we're looking to say what we're going to say, whether you like it or not. Now, the reality is that starts in the building, in the church first. See, Paul says, therefore, the elect of God. He says, see, because this is what we ought to represent. He says, holy and beloved. He says, put on tender mercies, put on kindness. Your mean self. Put on kindness. But Pastor, you don't know what they said to me. So what? Put on kindness. Then Paul says, humility, humble yourself. See, that's part of the problem why we feel like we have to say something back to them, because we're walking in pride. And I'm going to tell you something. You keep walking in pride, not only will you be able to disassociate yourself with the people who you say you love, you will also be cast off the island. Amen. Amen. Because then when you don't love, whenever there's lack of love, there's lack of influence. You can't influence nobody if you don't love them. Where there's a lack of love or anger or bitterness or frustration with a person, it's impossible to encourage them if you don't have no love for them. And so what we do is we walk around, woo, help us, Lord Jesus. We walk around bumping into each other and think that's a relationship. You bumped into me. And you know, back in the day when you bumped into somebody, you used to say, excuse me. Today, people just keep on walking. Because we have long, and I'm talking about the church first. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about believers. We have lost the desire, not only of fellowship, but to love each other. Oh, help us, Lord. And so as Christians, we must put on an attitude of Christ's likeness at all times, at all times, at all times, not sometimes, but at all times, not only ceasing to be carnal and being negative, but we have to learn to do what is godly to all people. Amen. Well, Pastor, what is godly? Well, look at verse 13. Paul says, thank you, Lord. Paul says, bearing with one another. Glory to God. And forgiving one another. He says, if someone or if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, he says, so you also must give. He didn't say should give, should forgive. He said must forgive. Every time somebody done something to you and you look back and you think about, you know what, they done crossed me for the last time. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. You talking about they done crossed you for the last time. Listen, look at the cross and look at what Jesus did for you and forgiving you and our crazy self, our sinful self, our no good, low down, dirty self. God forgave us because forgiveness is more powerful than hate. I'm telling you. And so we have to have
Jesus.
Compassion.
Jesus, thank you,
Father. Common passion. compassion. And so that as the church of God in Jesus Christ, that we can then be the example to the world. Because how should the believer engage in conflict? The believer should engage in conflict by overpowering conflict with Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He said, so you may have a situation going on, but the reality of it is that because you are the elect of God and you and I have been chosen by God and God has made us holy and we are his beloved, then it would be improper for the believer to not operate in something that has been given to them that is agape, that's divine. And so if it's divine, then it comes from God. Good God Almighty. It comes from God to us, and then it must flow through us to others.
Amen.
And that should happen in the house of God first. Folks in the church ought to be ashamed of themselves when they come to the same building. And they're not here. Not here. Definitely not here. But church folks ought to be ashamed of themselves when they come to the building and they'll talk about somebody because of what they have on. Turn to somebody and say, that ain't the church. Church folks ought to be ashamed if somebody comes and so what? You sat in this seat for 25 years and somebody who don't know you sat there 25 years come into the building and sit in yours. It ain't no accident. You ought to let them sit there. Because they could be at the bar. Listen, they could be at the bar or somewhere where they should not be and you fussing with them over a seat. Compassion, common passion toward the people that sometimes makes us feel miserable. And so that's why sometimes you've got to learn that silence is sometimes golden, because if you can't, and we learned this as children, if you can't say nothing good about somebody, don't say nothing at all. But that's biblical, because that's spiritual, because those of us who are walking and who are mature, the Bible says we ought to be an encouragement to others who may not be as mature instead of showing them something different.
Amen. Amen.
And I'm telling you, that's why I believe today that the church has, you know, and I'm talking about the people, have given the church a bad, you can't even get a loan at the bank because churches that came before you did not walk in the excellency of the Lord and did not do what they were supposed to do as believers. And so therefore the world has then held the church in contempt because of some of us who just don't understand that we've got to have common passion. Amen. To whom mercy has been shown to.
Yeah.
Because we owe so much. Help us, Lord Jesus. Because we owe so much, we ought to give so much. The Bible says, to whom much has been given, much is required. And so you and I have been shown mercy, and you and I have been shown grace, and you and I have been shown favor from God. And so the reality of it is that we ought to practice the same by being merciful and gracious and loving and compassionate to others.
Amen.
Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, he said, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. See, real compassion, help us, Lord Jesus. Real compassion must become the chief operating motive of every believer. Because love is a primary character of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. We have to understand the love that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only something that can soften the heart of a non-believer, but it is also something that we've got to walk in so that others may see the actions of the believer and then be encouraged based on a visible testimony and not just a verbal one. Oh, we can get verbal testimonies. Oh, the Lord is good. I'm telling you, when I was down and out, the Lord showed me this and brought me out. We give wonderful verbal testimonies, but does our life match our words?
That's right. Amen.
And so God didn't call in wannabes. But when he died on Calvary's cross to save us, he didn't save us to become wannabes. He saved us to be. And so in order to be what God has called us to be, we've got to operate in a level of love that supersedes emotion. Oh, help us, Lord Jesus. Help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 7 says that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Help us, Lord Jesus, does not behave rudely. Oh, Lord, help us. And does not seek its own, is not provoked, or thinks no evil. Says love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So we walking around, we want everybody to tell us lies to make us feel good. And don't nobody want to tell us the truth because we don't want to hurt your feelings. Well, I'm telling you right now, God doesn't care nothing about hurting our feelings. For some of us in here, God has pushed us into things that we were ready to run out of. God has led us into situations that we would have never walked into ourselves. And so the reality of it is that God does not base the relationship that he has with us based on how we feel. You're not going to come downstairs with no polka dot blouse and polka dot pants on and hair all tied up in knots and then ask me how I look. And I know you can do better than that. I'm going to say, nah, that don't look good. That don't look good on you. Maybe somebody else it might have looked good. But you might need to change things up. And what we've got to learn to do, help us, Lord Jesus, is we've got to learn to take loving criticism and keep our mouths shut and say, you know what? I did look in the mirror. Maybe I felt like it looked good and I just needed an honest opinion about what's going on in my life. And so it's the same thing when somebody is going through difficult situations. They want to hear good stuff and make me feel good, Pastor, and make me feel wonderful. And they're calling everybody. And the moment somebody says something that they don't like, they hang the phone up on. I ain't calling them no more. They get on my nerves. Where they had just the medicine to help heal what you're going through. And so we have to, number one, first thing, we have to have compassion when engaging in conflict. Mm-hmm. And then second thing, glory to God. Mm-hmm. Second thing, turn to somebody and say, put on God's love.
Put on God's love.
The second thing is that when we put on God's love, we have to learn to live in peace with those who might offend us. Mm-hmm. We're too sensitive. Can I just talk somebody this one? We are too sensitive. Somebody says something to us, and if we don't like it, or it makes us feel a certain kind of way, we won't talk to them for weeks because the person has said something to me that I don't like. Well, let me tell you something. That's just like going to the doctor's. And if the doctor says something to you that has to do with your health and how you've been living and what you've been eating and you don't necessarily like what the doctor says and you leave the doctor's office, I ain't doing nothing the doctor told me to do. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm going to do what I want to do. Listen, when we visit you in the hospital, I'm going to tell you the truth. That what did your doctor say? Oh, well, Pastor, you know, the doctor said this, but. You know, I've been doing my own thing for a long time. I ain't really listening to what doctor said. And I'm going to lean over and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you and I'm going to encourage you. But I'm going to tell you, you should have listened to what the doctor said. Because God can move through the wisdom of the doctor. You sitting on a roof waiting for a miracle, and God has already moved on a miracle in your life through the wisdom of the doctor. And so we just too sensitive. You know, and it doesn't stop. I mean, I got children that I teach. I'm talking about fourth and fifth. I don't remember crying a whole lot when I was little, unless I got punished. And when I say punished, I got a spanking. If I got a spanking, I cried. I wasn't no one of them kids that got a spanking and I just stood up there and took it. No, indeed. When I got a spanking, I cried. But outside of that, I don't remember as a child crying a whole lot. I remember grown folk telling me and telling us, get yourself together. We fall, scrape our knee, get up, wipe that knee off, boy, and keep on playing. I don't remember somebody coddling me and telling me, what, come here, and kissing my knee and my hand and my foot. I don't remember. I don't remember. And so we're growing, our young people are growing up in a society that not only do they feel entitled, but when you don't move the way that you ought to move, they become sensitive. And so what happens is they become grown-ups who become sensitive. And you can't say, I know y'all got some folks that you know, you can't really say nothing to them because every time you say something, they got an attitude about it. You trying to help them. We are living in a sensitive world and in a sensitive society that people don't even work on good relationships, that I don't even have to call you no more. I can text you and be mad with you, but never call you and tell you how I feel. But I'll text you and tell you all in caps and tell you how I feel. That's being sensitive. And so the reality of it is, glory to God. Look at verse 14. Paul says, above all these things, he says, put on love. And so he says, above tender mercies, put love above that. He says, above kindness, put love above that. He says, above humility, put love before above that. He says, above meekness, put love before that. Above long suffering, put love before that. And with that, bearing with one another and forgiving. You can't forgive nobody without love. See, we have everything we need in Christ. Glory to God. And he is our all-sufficiency and our authority to help us through every emotional challenge in life. Thank you, Father. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not against crying. Lord knows there have been some situations in my own personal life where I'm telling you I cried under the bed. I cried. But what I'm saying is, or what Paul is encouraging us to do, is that at some point, you've got to know where your help comes from. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? And so if I'm in a situation where a person offends me, then I have to understand where my help comes from and who I am. And when I understand who I am in Christ, that I am a child of God, that my life was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that God has empowered and has strengthened me by his Spirit, when I understand who I am for real, then I'm not offended when somebody points out my imperfections.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Oh, help us, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
See, the truth is that we have to begin to understand that as Christians, Paul is saying that we have to first, in the household of faith, we got to love one another, because when they see us loving one another, then they'll see that we're the example to the world. You understand what I'm saying? It is the responsibility of the believer to be the example in your workplace. And when folks offend you or upset you, if you need to go to a little quiet place, a little stall in the bathroom, and get yourself together and, you know, and roll up some toilet paper and hit on the wall a little, whatever you need to do. But don't let your action. Oh, help us, Lord Jesus. Don't let your actions of you being offended as a Christian, and then you act out on your action, because guess what? If the person knows you a Christian and know you saved, the first thing they're going to say is, look at them. That's what they're going to say. And I thought they were Christians. I thought they were a believer. And here you are in the cafeteria on your job, hollering at somebody because they jumped in front of you in line. What? And all the folks looking saying, I thought they went to church. Well, I wonder what church they go to. What kind of message the pastor is teaching at that church if they're going to allow the offense to box them in and to be angry and bitter and upset. That's why Paul talks about forgiving. He says forgive because you, if for no other reason, because you've been forgiven.
See?
And so it's the same thing, I believe, when he says put on love. He says then love. Why? Because you've been loved. Because you weren't always a nice person. You weren't always as wonderful as you are. Come on, somebody shout amen. Come on, we ain't. Listen, I these Christians that get on my nerves when they think that, you know, I've always been like, no, you have not. And you ain't always been the way you are. You don't cuss no more. But when you were younger, yeah, you would cuss somebody face off. Glory to God, you don't do it no more. Praise God. That's because you regenerated, you transformed, glory to God. But the reality of it is that Paul is saying, because you've been loved, you ought to love. And I'm not just talking about my mom and daddy's love, my grandmama's love. That's part of it. But I'm talking about you've been loved by God. There's a spiritual relationship that we have with God. And guess what? And we still did less of the work than he did. But he loved us.
Thank you, Lord.
Bible says in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners,
that's right,
Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us. And so verse 14, he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I heard Pastor Bobby talking about perfection this morning, and we can live a life of perfection. And the reality of it is that we can live a life of perfection, but we cannot live a life of perfection outside of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so the truth of it is, if I'm obeying God and God is perfect, then and I'm loving based on God's love toward me, that then this is the bond of perfection. And let me tell you something, there's nothing that can break that bond. You know, and I think about a love of a mother and a son, and son and daughter or children. I don't care what their children do. A mother and father who love their children are going to love their children through their issues.
Amen.
Oh, come on, shout, you ought to shout amen.
And so
if you know how, the Bible says, if fathers and mothers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will God do? And so if you know how to love your children unconditionally, guess what God does for us?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's agape.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
This ain't no friendship love. This ain't no romantic love or no storge, no family love. This is agape love. It is a divine love that God has then poured out his spirit on us, and he has loved us despite ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so guess what we've got to do? Turn to somebody and say, we've got to love the same way.
We have to love the same way.
See. Pastor, I don't like what they did to me, but we got to love the same way God loves. Pastor, but you don't know, when I was 5, but we got to love the same way God loves.
Yeah.
We got to learn how to forgive.
Yeah.
And our biggest problem is we can't even forgive people in the church.
Yeah.
And God says, first, you got to learn how to forgive one another in the building. And then allow what happens in the building to leave outside of the building. See, that's why the definition, and I, you know, I'm always so confused, and I think we've got to come to a deeper understanding of what fellowship means and what church means. Because first of all, we are in fellowship with God. That's vertical. And then God has called us to be in fellowship with each other. That's horizontal. And so if you don't have the vertical fellowship, you ain't really going to like fellowshipping with others. And so in order to have love, what God is saying, what Paul is saying, is you've got to have the vertical, good God Almighty, you've got to have the vertical love first.
Yes, amen.
That you've got to be in a real relationship. Don't be a member, but you're an active member. You're in an active relationship. You're supposed to be in a wonderful, loving, active relationship with God, but you're missing in action. So we've got to learn that there are going to be people who are going to offend us. Ain't no way I don't care how much you smile around your job singing zippity doo dah. Guess what? You're going to be offended by somebody. But it's not the offense that is the issue. The issue is how then do I respond after I've been offended? Am I going to be a carnal Christian? Because it's a whole bunch of them in the bill. It's a whole bunch of them all over the place. That some of us are carnal because we're saved, but we're still operating under the authority of the flesh. And so the Lord is saying, no, you are in your flesh, but you also are in the spirit. And you don't have to sing no song or roll all on the floor to be in the spirit. You are in the spirit because of salvation. And when you allow the spirit of the Lord to take control of your life, that puts you in a place where you are making your decisions not based on your emotion, but you're making them based on your relationship. Christian unity is established, glory to God, on the foundation of love that brings about a spirit of peace among those who believe. Look at verse 15, glory to God. Verse 15 says, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, and let the peace of God. I like that part right there because that's a choice right there as well. It says, and let. And so the truth of the matter is just like when you let somebody get in front of you in the market line, or you let somebody open the door for you, or you let somebody do something that you've given them permission to do. The reality of it is God has given you permission. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. God says, I'm giving you permission to let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, what is the peace of God, Pastor? The Bible says that the peace of God is that thing that moves past your understanding and is in the things of God to help you and I move into a place where our actions are produced by the peace that we have with God. And so the peace of God is something that God gives us that no matter what situation we're in, no matter what conflict we're in, we can still find ourselves being rational and understanding who we are as Christians, because peace will settle everything down.
Yes, it will. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
He says, and let peace. And let the peace. Not a peace. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Listen to this. To which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. God being at peace with us is through his grace toward us. And because of his acceptance of us, we must move in the position to not only keep the peace, but make peace.
Amen.
Oh, I'm telling you right there. That's something right there for us as believers. Because many of us could take the blame for making confusion. Come on, amen. Amen. I mean, we cringing and we like, Pastor. But the reality of it is that when there have been times in each and every one of us in our lives where we weren't peacemakers. We wasn't bringing no peace. People yelled and hollered and ran their mouth, and we showed up. They said, okay, now we can fight. That's not peace. And so the peace that God gives is you keep your composure no matter what's going on. And somebody can be in your face arguing, pointing their finger all in your face, telling you about yourself. And I'm going to tell you, you want to kill a devil. Glory to God. I'm telling you, you want to kill a devil. You want to kill the actions of the enemy.
Yes.
Don't respond to anger.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
See? Because it wants to get up in your face and it wants to make you feel how that's a wrong attitude, especially with some of us, because we have all been guilty of that. You know, they made me feel bad, so I'm going to make them feel bad. That ain't godly at all. As you a Christian. Sometimes we got to learn how to just be quiet. Talk less. And let them talk. Let them talk. And then leave from in front of them and say, you know, be careful when you say, are you done? Because that might spark even more of conflict. So be careful. Don't say, well, are you finished yet? No, don't do that. Don't do that. You listen until they can't, until they stop talking. And then you pray. And then you pray. Because what you can't get them to do, God can make them do. What you can't get them to submit in, God can make them submit in. And you just keep praying, saying, Lord, you know what we need. You know what I need in this situation. And you keep smiling. Don't let your frown interfere. See, because sometimes we can look a certain way and people can tell that they feel a certain way and they keep on pouring it on. But no. Be gracious. Paul said it, humble yourself. Amen. That's sometimes a hard thing to do when you're in conflict with somebody, but humble yourself and understand what you're humbling. You're not humbling yourself to them. You're humbling yourself, the Bible says, under the mighty hand of God.
Amen.
Because at the end of the day, God wants to produce fruit in our lives. And in order for God to produce, thank you, Lord Jesus. In order for God to produce fruit in our lives, we have to submit, help us God, we have to submit ourselves to the government of God's peace. And what does the government do? The government rules. The government makes decisions. The government acts out those decisions on behalf or on the benefit of the people. Well, let me say that's what the government should do. I don't think it's a challenge today more today, but that's what the government is there for. That's what the government should be doing. And so the reality of it is by operating in having a peaceable spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. He says you got to put on love in order to have a peaceable spirit. In order to have a peaceable spirit, you got to understand who's in charge of the outcome of whatever I'm going through, whether it is relationship in your home, relationship on your job, relationship in the church. But the reality is that God has still called the believers to be the example.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. And if you got somebody living in your house and they unsaved, guess what? Show them Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah, show them Jesus. Mm-hmm. They can complain, they can fuss all they want to, but guess what? Don't pull gasoline on a fire. Pour water on it. And be a peaceable person and have a peaceable spirit. Good God Almighty, Lord, I feel like I know I'm talking to somebody, and have a peaceable spirit, because a peaceable spirit puts out conflicts. You know what our mamas and grandmas, you can't argue by yourself. I done heard uncles and aunts say that in the midst of an argument. Say, I ain't gonna argue with you. Because you can't argue by yourself. And don't try to draw a crowd, because if I'm standing there looking at you and smiling and you fussing, hollering at me, the crowd is going to say, well, why are they fussing with Ed? What in the world? Because as believers, action still speaks louder than words. You can't fuss them out and then say, well, you can, but you shouldn't. Can't fuss them out and then leave from in front and say, Lord, forgive me, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Well, you knew that when you said it. You ain't fooling God. Because the Bible says we sin by word, thought,
that's right,
and deed.
That's right, that's right.
So you ain't fooling God, stepping away from it, saying, Lord, I shouldn't have said none of that. Lord, forgive me. You're forgiven, but you also have to understand that we're held accountable, good God Almighty, by His word.